We would like to welcome you all tonight to our evening service. It is good to see you here, and those of you who have returned again who were here last night, well, we thank you for that, and if you're here for the first time this evening, you're very, very welcome in the Savior's name. We have visitors who have come from a distance. We're thinking about our guest speakers for last night and tonight, and also for the rest of our day tomorrow and Monday and Tuesday. So it's been a special weekend that we're looking forward to. And some folks are visiting from local, and we had some of our school staff last evening, and we certainly welcome some tonight again who are here with us. So you're very, very welcome in the Savior's precious name. Please keep in prayer the meetings for the rest of the week, rest of the weekend rather. Tomorrow, first thing in the morning, rather at 10 o'clock, is going to be the commencement of our day in the adult and young people's Bible class, and of course that applies to everyone. We don't want just to have those folks who normally think, well, I come to the Bible class in the morning, but it doesn't apply to me. We want to encourage everyone to make a real special effort to be here for 10 a.m. sharp tomorrow morning. Now, normally the Bible class meets in this little section over here, but tomorrow morning we're going to move into the two center sections and to sit as close as you can to the front near where the speaker will be, and looking forward to a good time. Do remember, Reverend Ian Goller will be speaking tomorrow morning in the Bible class to start off our day. And then at 11 in the morning, our morning service, and we're looking forward again to the presence of the Lord and the help of God's servant is Dr. McKnight, who will be bringing the word this evening, will be also speaking in the morning service tomorrow. Then, tomorrow evening as well, at 6 o'clock, we have our prayer time before the evening service, and then at 6:30, the evening meeting, and Brother Gallagher will be bringing the word again tonight. Now, if you haven't got a program, I hope you picked up one on your way in tonight. That has a full list of all the services for us. And on the left-hand side in the inset, you will see just a little something about each of our speakers. This is not comprehensive, of course, just a few details about their life. And then on the back page, as Brother Sterrett has also mentioned to you already, a brief history of our church that was written by Dr. McClellan. We have little bookmarks to help you remember thanking God for what He has done for us. And please keep those. If you haven't got one yet, you can get one as you leave tonight. And please remember our church in prayer as you do those things. After the service tonight and each evening, we're meeting downstairs in our basement for a time of fellowship. And the food has been provided by the ladies of our congregation. And I want to say a word of thanks to everyone who's participated in that. We always appreciate the work that our ladies do in making these times a good success and good fellowship. Around a cup of coffee and tea and juice and some light refreshments, but you stay behind after tonight. Something also special we have for you this evening. It is interesting that Brother Mooney, in his greeting, mentioned all the way back to Warden Avenue, which goes before the time of many of you here, but he mentioned about the cakes that were made by Mrs. Kruger. Well, Sharon has also prepared a cake for us tonight for marking this important event, the 17th of September, back in 1976, and here we are today to 2016. So that cake will be something we will be able to partake. We'll look at it first of all, maybe take a picture or two, and then we'll dive into it and enjoy it. I hope it's not one of those styrofoam ones that you get at weddings that they all look nice, but you can't eat them. We want to be able to partake of this as well. Last evening, we showed you a presentation, a 10-minute video presentation that was prepared by our brother Luke Cleland. We asked him to do that, and it was very significant to tie in with the whole transform theme that we have for this weekend, and that the Lord, who is our Father, is a great potter, and we are the clay. And so we are in His hands to be made and molded as He wants us to be. And there's great illustration, gospel illustration for us. And so the session and board decided that it would be a fitting memorial for these services to present to each family who comes to the services one of these 40th anniversary mugs. And if you would like to get one of these, we're going to be distributing them on Monday evening after that service. So if you would like to get one, you'll be able to pick one up at that time. You know, as we come to these services, there are so many things that we want to think about, so many people that we want to remember and mark. And when we begin to think about what God has done in bringing a congregation together of many people from many generations, many cultures, many time periods, well, the Lord has done great things for us here. And it is good at a time like this to honor and give honor to them that deserve that honor. And so it's my privilege tonight to take this opportunity of making a couple of these presentations. And I want to ask our brother, Mr. George Robinson, if he would come to the pulpit at this time. Brother George, I think you're out in the back there. You hear that voice. Brother, if you would please come up to the pulpit here tonight, we would like to honor you this evening. Now, these are always a little bit embarrassing times. Well, that's not so bad. It's not so bad to embarrass a brother once in a while. And certainly in this occasion, it's a good way of embarrassing when we're not poking fun at one another. This is a most solemn time. And so, my brother George, on behalf of the ministers and the elders and the deacons and the congregation, members and friends of this church, we would like to honor a faithful servant of the Lord, a man who has served this congregation for 40 years. Brother George Robinson came to Canada in the early 1970s from Northern Ireland, and when he arrived, he soon found a group of like-minded believers in the Bible Presbyterian Church. And now, George is about 3 years older than I am about that. But he looks a lot younger than I do. I'll give you that, my brother. Hey? Amen, he says. That's right. Well, we go back to a long time, and I think you probably remember the YMCA. Were you ever in that building?
Just about.
Yeah, just about. You came just around that time in the YMCA where the Bible Presbyterian Church at that time was renting the accommodations down at Coxwell and Cosburn Avenue. And that was before we moved into the rented church accommodation on Coxwell on Cosburn Avenue. It's funny the things that you remember about a situation like that. And I can remember the Kiwanis used to have bubblegum machines. And there were these two glass pots, and you could bring your pennies and put them in and turn the handle, and you get two gums out of this machine. Well, that was an attractive thing about church at that time. At least it was for me at that time as a younger fellow. Being a lot younger than George, that is. Those things were entertaining. But our dear brother continued in that ministry when he came in the early 70s. As it transitioned from being a Bible Presbyterian church in 1976, became the Free Presbyterian Church of Toronto, of Canada. And, of course, under the call that was given to Dr. Frank McClelland in those days, as the present minister was retiring, and the congregation placed that call to our dear brother, and he came over in 1976 to take up that calling. At that time, in 1976, George was 21 years old, and he was appointed as the treasurer of the church then. And it was a very modest bank balance the church had of only $5,000. And the accounting then would have been more simplified, much more simplified than we progress forward by 40 years to where we are today, and how the Lord has given to our brother the skills and the talents necessary to be the financial manager of both the church and the school. And these things are very, very important. Over the years, our brother has served very faithfully. And from the very small beginnings to where we are today, God has blessed him. It's very important for any work of God to know financially where they are at any given time. Many times where you have a Christian school connected with the church, as we do, the church can suffer because finances are not taken into very, very strict account. And our brother has always done an excellent job in keeping the accounts straight and keeping the board well informed as to where we are at any one time. But not only has our brother been the financial manager of this ministry, he is also serving presently as the treasurer of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and those responsibilities that are part of that. And that, by the way, is an unpaid job. And so all the time that is taken there, it is very laborious. But also as a faithful elder here in this fellowship, and a man who takes great interest in the needs of the elderly, of the folks who are connected with this fellowship, in visiting, in helping, in encouraging. And certainly if you've been here at any time, you'll know that George, usually you'll find him at the door when people are coming in, and you're greeted by a warm smile and a good handshake. And we appreciate so much the work that he has done. And then on top of all that, there are practical things. He painted the foyer just before these services took place. And he's very helpful in doing plumbing, and not to say anything about the computer repairing and all the maintenance work. Apparently his basement is like a computer shop, all the bits and pieces of hard drives and things all over the place. But has always done a very good job and has saved the ministry a lot of money in being able to do those things in-house. So tonight we pay tribute. And we pay tribute to God's servant for his faithful labors. And we say from our hearts that they are very, very much appreciated. And brother, we want you to know that your contribution is not unnoticed. And it's very, very encouraging to all of us. And so we have a plaque that we want to present tonight to our brother. It says, to Mr. George Robinson, commemorating 40 years of faithful financial management, with grateful thanks from the session, board, members, and friends for your dedication and selfless devotion to the work of the Lord, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. Mrs. McClelland, would you please step up here? This has caught her completely off guard. She was not expecting this at all. Put your shoes on. The shoes always have to come off when she's playing the bass notes of the organ. So you have to come up here now. It is my privilege and an honor to express to Mrs. McClelland the heartfelt thanks of the session and the board and congregation for the faithful service that our sister has given to the music ministry of this church. For 40 years, she has used the God-given talent in playing the organ for all our services, which includes not only the regular psalm and hymn tunes, which are themselves very challenging for anyone who is involved in that, but also the much more complicated musical arrangements and pieces that our choir has done over the years. And it's no easy work. It's no easy work for a number of reasons. And one of them has to do with the amount of stress and just the tension of being on task at all times, being completely focused on what's going on in the services, and that's leading up to it, and all the music that is played before a service takes place. These things are very, very important, and we know that it's a ministry unto the Lord. It's something that cannot be taken lightly, because this is not a performance. As soon as music in a church becomes a performance, well, we've lost our way. That's not what it is. It's a ministry unto the Lord. And I know that our sister takes this very, very seriously. And certainly she would be concerned if ever there was a wrong note played. Now, you notice I said if. I've never heard a wrong note played. So as far as I'm concerned, there never have been any. But Mrs. McClellan's service goes far beyond just the music ministry. Because even last Lord's Day afternoon, she was out in the community walking around the doors, putting invitations for Good News Bible Club and Sunday School. And this after hip surgery replacement just about a year ago. And so she has a great heart for the work among the children and the outreach. And these things are done very lovingly. She has given herself to hospitality, given herself to helping strangers. I'm one of them, by the way, a stranger welcomed into the home. And so I know that as my mother-in-law. And that adds to the honor that I have today of sharing these things. But you know, no matter what Nan, as we knowingly, endearingly say, no matter what Nan puts her hand to do, it is with all her heart, whether it's scrubbing floors or walls in this church or in the school buildings, whatever she puts her hands to do, it is done with all her heart, and it is done unto the Lord. And so this plaque that we want to present tonight to you, Mrs. McClellan, it is a recognition of our thanks to God for you and for the selfless service that you have given to the Lord's work here. This is not a retirement plaque, I hasten to add. 40 years does not mean it's retirement time. You just keep on going and keep on going. Somebody referred, in fact, to his brother Martin said today, like the ever-ready battery or the ever-ready bunny. It just keeps going and going and going and never seems to stop. Well, that was certainly true of the testimony. Presented to Mrs. May McClellan, commemorating 40 years of faithful music ministry. With grateful thanks from the session board, members and friends, for your dedication and selfless devotion to the work of the Lord. A woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Proverbs 31 and verse 30.
I'd just like to thank the Lord for His mercy and His grace in helping me all these years. The love of Christ constrained me to do it, because you know what? You folk, we've loved you from the first day we came here. Your encouragement to us all these years has meant for me, it's a joy. It's not a chore. I don't know why you're rewarding me for a joy. All these years, it's been my privilege.
It is a joy and an honor for me to be able also now to honor the founding pastor of this congregation. On behalf of the elders and the deacons and the members and the friends of this church, and the memory of the many saints who have gone before, many who have labored, worked, along with Dr. McClellan, very closely over the years, and whom he has buried, many of them, but now they are in glory. And so we also honor the memory of them in connection with this. Brother, would you please come up here? I want to recognize the faithful ministry of Dr. Frank McClellan to the work of Jesus Christ in this place. Today, as we've already noted, is September the 17th, 2016, and this is on the very day marking the commencement of the Free Presbyterian Church, not only in Toronto, but for all of North America. And so in that sense, it is very significant. It's fitting that we give a tribute to this dear brother in Christ for the 32 years that he served as senior pastor, and now the 8 years that he has served as pastor emeritus. He is still going on strong, although sometimes he doesn't think he's so strong. But he continues to do our Bible class every Lord's Day, and he does it with great joy and thanksgiving. And any time that there is a need for pulpit supply, of preaching or filling in, he is only too willing to do that. In 1976, there was a very small group of people, about 14 in the Bible Presbyterian Church, and they needed a pastor. And so a call was issued, and as our brother sought the Lord, he believed it was the will of God for him to come to this land. At that time, he'd been faithfully ministering in Tandragee, a small town in Northern Ireland, but there was a thriving church, and it was a growing church. And yet he knew that it was God's will for him to come and to do a work for the Lord in Toronto, not knowing by any means what God was intending and going to do through his ministry. It's very difficult. It was a difficult move for him, in the sense that he came into much opposition. But God has done marvelous things, and the Lord has overruled, and he has blessed the work of his faithful servant. And many of us here tonight owe a great debt under God to what he has done through his servant. He has preached us into the service of the Lord, into full-time ministry. He has encouraged, exhorted. He has sometimes rebuked and challenged, but he is edified. He has wept with those that weep and are sorrowful. He has joyed and been in laughter with those that have rejoiced. And truly, he has been God's man for this hour, for this church. He's also a man who has had the vision for Christian education, and in 1989 saw the commencement of the Whitfield Christian School. Many times you have heard him pray for our school. Many times you've heard him pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be the one known in the hallways, that it would be a school of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so from that time, he has been a promoter of the school, presently holds the position of president of that organization, of that ministry. And if your family has been a part of Whitfield, then you need to thank God tonight, for it is largely due to the vision God gave to him and the work behind the scenes. So, brother, we appreciate very much your selfless labor in this place, and we hope that God will give you strength, much strength for many more years that are yet to come. So I read out this plaque presented to Dr. Frank McClellan, commemorating 40 years of faithful service as senior pastor and pastor emeritus. With grateful thanks from the session board, members and friends, for your sound leadership and resolute preaching of the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15 and 58.
It was on the 6th of August, 1975, that the Lord laid a verse on my heart, Deuteronomy 1:21, Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. There were some times when we were fearful, and sometimes when we were discouraged. I was just approaching 40 at the time, and Deuteronomy 2 and 7 also adds, these 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee, thou hast lacked nothing. And now 40 years later, we can say that that is doubly true. The Lord has supplied our every need. Our first thanks obviously must go to the Lord. What you see here in our church and school is not our doing. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done above anything that we could think or ask. And this celebration tonight is a remembrance of the Lord's goodness and his providential care. We can gladly say with Joshua in chapter 21 of his book, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord hath spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. And we thank God today for the many promises that the Lord has fulfilled in the ministry here. Our grateful thanks also goes out to all those, past and present, who lent their talents to this work. Without them, we would achieve very, very little. And I want to thank my children and their families. Jill, Stephen, Joanne and David were plucked out of their comfortable lives in Northern Ireland to come to a new country, a new culture and a new commission. But as you know, the Lord has blessed them abundantly for their faithful service and multiplied them. And their unfailing support has been a source of much encouragement to me and myself. During my lengthy ministry, I never said much about my wife, except maybe to use her as an occasional illustration in a sermon of some sort. But tonight I must pay tribute to her as a wife, a mother, grandmother, and now great-grandmother. And also, as you've heard, the church organist for this past 40 years. Martin Luther made a statement to this effect, one of the greatest gifts of God is a pious and amiable spouse who loves the Lord and his house and with whom one can live in perfect confidence. And that statement of Luther says it all. And that is a description of my wife. And I thank God for her and for her support down through these, not just 40 years here, but the years that went before. Together we have served the Lord through good times and through not so good times, motivated not by a desire for men's acceptance, but by the love of God. Paul was able to say, it is the love of Christ that constraineth us. And any work that we have done in this church has been a genuine joy for us to serve the Lord and to serve in this church. Now I want to change gears a little bit here because I want to speak about the man behind me. And I first met Larry Saunders in July of 1976. Our furniture had arrived from overseas at our townhouse just down here on the Little Trail. And this young, tall man came up on a motorbike. And he drew up and he offered to help. Now, as far as I was concerned, any young man on a motorbike, well, that was pretty good, because I was a motorcyclist myself. And so he came, and he came to help. And he turned out to be the son of Elder Howard Saunders, and we were very grateful for his help. As a matter of fact, if I look back, I think he was the only one out of the church who came to help us, but we certainly did appreciate his help. Now, Larry had come to Christ as a boy, but had drifted away from the Lord. And then we held a great gospel campaign in the downtown Riverside Church in September of 1976, along with Dr. Paisley as the preacher. And at that time, Larry quietly rededicated his life to Christ at that mission. And we started Young People's Fellowship, and he started to attend. And it wasn't long before the young people elected him as the leader of our youth fellowship, a position he held for some 7 years. Then in August 1987, he, along with his wife Jill and a 3-year-old Esther, that they set sail for Ulster, Northern Ireland, because Larry felt the call of God to the ministry, and he went to our Whitfield College of the Bible to commence study for the pastorate. He graduated on the 8th of May 1991 and was later ordained as the assistant pastor of this congregation. In short order, he became the Dean of Students in our Whitfield Christian Schools, then became the administrator, a position he still holds, and he was honoured with a Doctorate of Divinity degree by the Foundation's Bible College in North Carolina in May 2002. And then, as you've heard, upon my retirement, Dr. Saunders was elected by the congregation as a senior pastor and installed to that office on the 18th of February 2008. And from the beginning, Larry has been a dedicated worker in every aspect of his work in the church and has presided over a stable congregation of faithful people. His love of the Lord and his work cannot be questioned. Now tonight we want to give Dr. Saunders a small token of our appreciation, and just give me a moment till I get the first part of it.
It's hidden off here, so he couldn't see it.
Well, you better come and stand beside me like everybody else has to do. Right. We have a plaque for him, presented to Dr. Larry Saunders in recognition of his faithful service to Toronto Free Presbyterian Church from 1976 as a member, youth leader, administrator of the Whitfield Christian Schools, assistant pastor, and since 2008, the senior pastor or minister of this church. Presented by the board and congregation and members with grateful thanks in the 40th anniversary of the church. Now, as you know, he is my son-in-law, and when it came time for him to become the minister, I was a little concerned about nepotism. And you can look the dictionary up if you want to know what that means. But I was a little concerned that time, but the Lord put any concern I had at rest, because in Nehemiah chapter 7 in verse 2, it tells you of how Nehemiah made his brother Hanani to be a ruler in Jerusalem. And this is a statement and applies to Larry. He is a faithful man and feared God above many. And so, brother, I want you to have this plaque as a memento of this occasion, the 40th anniversary of our church. Now, I've got something else here that has given us a little bit of a problem, and that is that what we want to give him tonight, we can't actually give him tonight, but we'll tell him about it anyhow. And we can't give it to him tonight, thanks to the Apple computer people, because we have had the idea of buying him an Apple computer watch, and we are going to do that. But the problem was that yesterday, of all times, with impeccable timing, the Apple people, they changed to their new iPhone 7, and they also changed the second generation of the watch. So we didn't want to buy them an old watch, but we couldn't get the new one because it only came out yesterday. And so the best thing we could do was to get him a card, a gift card, in the amount of the watch, so he can go to Apple over in Fairview Mall, by the way, go to Apple over there, and he can pick out the watch of his own choosing. They have about 40 different colours and shapes and sizes, so you can go along. And we just want to give this a small token of our appreciation to go along with your Apple computer and your iPad and your iPhone. Now you have an iWatch.
You may have thought this was choreographed, but it is not. And I'm humbled by the words spoken tonight, and I do deeply appreciate the fellowship that I have with you in this congregation, and for the number of years that God has kept us together. And I want to thank you all from my heart for your love and your concern, your support, and appreciate so much the generosity of the session and board. And this plaque will have a very prominent place in my study as we think about what God has done. We've said before and say again that anything that is done here in a positive way, that is good, has any lasting benefit, it's of God. It's not of us. May our names perish. May the name of church, organization perish. That above all, Christ would receive the honor and the preeminence. That is our hearts. It's what we want. And that is the aim that we have in our fellowship here. And amidst all the ugliness and the things that go bad, well, blame that on me. Blame that on us as fallible creatures. But the Lord is to be honored and magnified. And He is worth all that we can give and all that we can do. And so I'm humbled and blessed tonight by this recognition, and greatly appreciate it. And I'll show you my watch. I don't know if they gave that to me because the sermons are too long and they want me to place it here maybe, or they're going to put a bigger one up there, maybe an LED one that flashes. Your time is up maybe when it comes past the hour. But we greatly appreciate that in the Lord. I'm going to ask the clerk of our session, Mr. James Fraser, if he would come to the pulpit now, as he has a presentation that he needs to make.
If I could ask Reverend Lee Sterrett to come to the pulpit, please. Lee, it's our pleasure to present this plaque to you as our associate pastor of the congregation and the principal of Whitfield Christian Schools, and we certainly appreciate all the labor of love that you give to the work here in Toronto. So this plaque presented to Reverend Lee Sterrett in recognition of his faithful service to the Free Presbyterian Church of North America since 1990, and as principal of Whitfield Christian Schools and associate pastor of Toronto Free Presbyterian Church since 2009, presented by the congregation with grateful thanks on the 40th anniversary of the church. And the text, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Lord bless you. Now, if I could ask our sister Jill and Nicola to please come up for a brief presentation. Now, as you know, it is just as important to remember the wives of the ministers, and we certainly appreciate all the work and dedication and love that they show to all of us here in the congregation and their prayers for us. And at this time, I'd like to present both to Jill and Nicola a brief token of our appreciation.
I'm not sure where I am at the moment. Yes. We're going to give you an opportunity to contribute to the Lord's work as far as the expenses of this conference goes. And while we take up the offering, we're going to sing, "Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus." I believe it's number 249 in your hymnal. Please remain seated while the offering is received. Stand, please, for the final verse. It would be remiss of me not to take a moment and extend to the Lord my deep appreciation and thanks for the helpmate He has given to me, my wife Jill. I appreciate so much the devotion that she has to the Lord and to His cause, and the devotion that she has for the Lord's work in the school. And it's an opportunity for me. As Dr. McClellan said, we don't often take the time to speak about family, and certainly about those who are nearest to us. But I acknowledge before the Lord my thanksgiving and appreciate the wife that God has given to me, and the fact that it would be impossible in the ministry if I did not have her support and her encouragement and her love. And so this occasion, allow me to say that publicly and encourage you to pray for us in our family and to pray for us here in the ministry of the church that God has set us in to serve Him, because as Satan would try to undermine us individuals as believers, he most certainly does that when it comes to ministers and those involved in ministry in a full-time capacity. And so please, we need your prayers, and we covet them most of all for us individually and as a family and in our work. We need the support and that intercession continually of you in this work. So thank you for that, and thank you each one. It is a great joy for us tonight to welcome to our pulpit again Dr. John McKnight. Our brother is an extremely busy man. He is the senior pastor of Reformation Bible Church in Hartford, Maryland. He is the president of the Hartford Christian School, a thriving ministry, Christian education in that area, Maryland. And he is also the president of the American Council of Christian Churches. And our brother is no stranger to us here in Toronto. We have had him here many times. If it hasn't been an ACC event, it has been a particular anniversary event. We were just chatting before the service how many times and when was the last occasion he was able to be with us. We have greatly enjoyed his fellowship in the gospel, his stalwart stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in a day of apostasy, in a day of turning away from the things of Christ. And this man has proved himself as a faithful servant of the Lord, an honorable man of God. And we certainly are burdened and have been praying, as I mentioned yesterday, for his dear wife, Diane. And we're so happy that she's here with us, who came through some very serious surgery recently. And do continue to pray that the Lord would touch her and heal her completely. And we're so thankful that she's ably with us now. Brother, you please come now and bring to us the Word of God as we continue on in these conference meetings. You're very welcome here. Thank you. The Lord be with you. Don't
Thank
worry
you.
About the time.
Thank you, Dr. Wait. Saunders.
Just ignore that clock up there.
You can blame him if it goes wrong there. Thank you so much, Dr. Saunders. And it is truly a delight to be with you this evening. And there are so many things that I would like to say by way of commendation and expression of appreciation. Certainly, I think the recognition of the pastor's wives this evening is such an important I will say highlighting element of the ministry of this congregation. So many times a pastor's wife is so involved, I would say more than a pastor is in many ways, and the acknowledgement and recognition of that I think is a very important and wonderful thing, and I'm thankful to see it this evening. I recall what my dear late friend and brother who preached here on a number of times, Dr. Ralph Colas, once said. He asked the question, how long can a man stay in the ministry? And the answer was, as long as his wife will let him. And it's not that he goes to his wife to get permission, but a man cannot minister as a servant of God without the support of his wife and her enablement. And how thankful I am that my wife could accompany me on this trip. And I want to thank you profusely for your prayers on her behalf. On August the 9th, she underwent a brain surgery, a 10-hour operation for the removal of a very slow-growing and non-cancerous tumor. There are no such thing as benign tumors. They are all very damaging and dangerous, even whether cancerous or not. Hers was not cancerous, and we're so thankful to God for that. And thankful for the medical expertise that our generations have access to that can moved to address in such an amazing way such a tedious matter that needs such careful addressing, and thankful above all else that ours is the great physician who hears the prayers of his people, and that God has given us brothers and sisters in Christ such as you are to hold her before the throne of grace in a time of great need. And I'm thankful and happy to tell you our Lord heard your prayers and has answered them and continues answering as she continues to recover. And so it is a very special thing to have her traveling with me this week. And it is blessed all the more to me to see the way as well that you recognize the faithful ladies who stand behind and with and beside the pastors who have ministered here. And indeed, it is blessed to be with you again. I'm not sure how many times I've been in this pulpit, but the Free Presbyterian churches of this country and of my country and of Northern Ireland are places where I have always felt so much at home. You have made me feel so much at home here. And wherever I've been, I've preached in more Free Presbyterian churches than any other, and always with mixed emotion, I must say. Mixed because, on the one hand, I have never listened to a Free Presbyterian minister preach and walked away disappointed or let down. They are, indeed, from my view, the best preachers on earth today. And so it is always a great joy to be in their company, to be with them. It is also very intimidating to preach where such preaching is done as the norm on a regular basis. And so I count it both a high honor to be invited to be in a Free Presbyterian pulpit, but also an intimidation and some trepidation as well, because I know the high standard that is the norm in these congregations. It was more than a year ago, I believe, that Dr. Saunders called me and asked me if I could be here for this occasion. And I was impressed then with the fact of foreplanning that was clearly underway in preparation for these meetings. And being here now last week and last night and this evening, indeed, the planning is so very evident that the things of God have not been approached lightly or carelessly, but as they ought to be, very meticulously and with much prayer. And so it is showing greatly in our meetings here, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to be a part and to observe once again the great work that is being done here in Toronto. I appreciate so much the ministry of Dr. and Mrs. McClellan as the founding pastor and wife, and the faithfulness which this evening has been acknowledged so appropriately. They have been to the ministry that I am in Maryland on different occasions, always bringing great refreshment and blessing with them. I appreciate the ministry of Dr. Saunders and his preaching, as he too has preached for us there in Maryland and continues leading this great work as the servant of God chosen and appointed for this hour. And I'm grateful to you as a congregation for supporting men such as have been your leaders and continue to lead it, and for your ministry in the entire Free Presbyterian Church of North America. Thank you for your labors and for the opportunity to be here this evening. We want to go to 2 Corinthians tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. The theme of the 40th anniversary conference is so appropriate at so many levels. We as individuals, the clay the potter molds to his own purposes. We as congregations, clay that is being molded by the potter, and that is being acknowledged here, of course, this week. And as denominations as well, and ultimately the entire Church of Christ throughout all history, the church which Christ builds that hell's gates can never prevail against, the Church of Christ, which I will always remember hearing Dr. Paisley say in the way that only he could say it, shall be glorious and victorious. Indeed, the darkness of the age at times makes us feel like the light that we are endeavoring to hold forth is but a tiny flicker of a candle. But we know that the darker the age becomes, the brighter that little candle can shine. And indeed, this congregation has been shining, and Christ's church will continue until the end of time for His glory. Well, the molding of that clay is a process of transformation. As we heard last night, and as we continue to consider in each of these services. And the text this evening is the last verse of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul writes, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So with that text read, let us bow before the Lord and ask for His help as we look together at the Scriptures. Almighty God and gracious Father in heaven, we give thanks that Thou hast moved in grace and mercy towards such sinners as we are, that we are no longer the children of wrath, but the children of God, born by the Spirit of God, redeemed by the blood of the Son of God, cleansed with that cleansing blood, and made righteous with the impeccable righteousness of Thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, as Thou hast begun this transformation, which will ultimately prevail in conforming us to the image of Thy dear Son, so may it advance in our hearts and lives in these meetings and in this gathering this evening. We beseech Thee, O Lord, to give utterance to proclaim Thy word. We thank Thee that Thy strength is made perfect in our weakness. We are mindful that it is out of the mouths of babes and sucklings that Thou hast ordained strength because of Thine enemy, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. We recall, O Lord, how Thou didst use a rooster to bring the Apostle Peter to conviction and tears, a great fish to rebuke the prophet Jonah as he fled from the will of God in rebellion of heart, and a donkey to speak rebuke to a prophet as he went astray. And, O Lord, if these beasts of the earth could be used of God to convey Thy purpose unto men, so wilt Thou use this instrument this evening and grant the indispensable anointing to preach the Word of God clearly, to rightly divide the Word of truth, to preach it with authority. For, Lord, doubtless there is a soul here dead in trespasses and sin who needs that transformation from death unto life. Doubtless there are souls here who are in process of sanctification in whom Thou art working to conform them to the image of Thy dear Son. And so may our time in Thy Word tonight be used to these ends, to raise the dead and advance Thy children in the likeness of our Savior. Help us to these ends, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul had ministered among the people of Corinth and had written the first epistle. There had been detractors and opponents who had come in with their slander against the apostle, creating questions in people's minds. And as this third chapter begins, the apostle asks the question, do we need letters of commendation? As I come to minister to you, he asks, Do I need to have some letters of reference from someone to authenticate my call and my ministry to you? And he answers that by saying, no, no, you, the Corinthian people, you are our letters of reference. You are the commendation which we need in order to minister, because you yourselves have received from us the ministry in authority and in power. And he goes on to describe how that Moses, as he had gone up into the Mount Sinai to get the law, came down with his face aglow. And the glow on his face bespake to all the people of Israel that he was the authentic spokesman for God. Yes, the miracles already wrought through him had done that, but the radiance of his face once again reaffirmed that he had been with God, and that God would meet with the people through the message that Moses would bring. And as the people saw the radiance of Moses' face, it was so bright they cried out for a covering, because the radiance of his presence having been with God on the mount was overpowering to them. And the apostle points to that and makes this point. As Moses came down from the mountain with his face aglow, radiating the glory of God, he came down with the tables of stone in his hand, the law, the Ten Commandments, which is in fact death. For the law condemns. The law exposes the sin of everyone who must face the law, and everyone shall. It shows to us that we've had other gods before us, that we've borne false witness, that we have taken that which is not ours, that we have violated the Sabbath, that we have taken the Lord's name. It shows us our sin. And so it was an instrument of condemnation. Everyone stood before the law, guilty, 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 and appropriate recipient of the judgments of the law. And the apostle is saying, though that was the case with the law, it was the ministration of death. Yet Moses' face shone with the glory of God. And if the ministration of death had such glory, a glory which was to be done away, a glory which would be fulfilled when the law is fulfilled, if the ministration of death had such glory, how much more then the ministration of life, life in Christ, life in the one who fulfilled the law and quenched its blood thirst once for all with his own blood. How much more glorious, therefore, is the gospel that Christ saves, the gospel of which the Apostle Paul was an apostle and an ambassador. And as he speaks about the change in life among the Corinthians, wrought by his ministry of the new covenant, the New Testament, the gospel, he could say, that is our letter of recommendation. Ye recipients of the law, the truth, the gospel, having received it, not engraved in tables of stone, but imprinted upon the fleshly tables of your heart, you who've received the gospel have thereby been transformed. And it is that transformation by the power of the gospel which is the commendation and recommendation, the affirmation of the ministry of the Apostle Paul to them. And having pointed to the transformation of their lives, not by law, which was fulfilled in Christ, but by grace, by the gospel, yea, the transformation that comes by way of Christ alone, having noted that in his readers, he then says, but we all, with open face, not veiled as Moses had to be, but with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory unto glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I want to make a statement which reaffirms what our brother last night was affirming so clearly in his message, a message which I needed and which was so blessed to my own heart. I want to make a statement that reaffirms what he was saying and that is something of the heart and core of what we consider this evening. Many years ago, one of the laymen in the church that I pastored in South Carolina observed to me what he had heard another preacher say, and it is this: preach morality, reap immorality. Preach Christ, reap morality. It is not by preaching the list of do's and don'ts, checking off the do's, crossing off the don'ts, it is not by rule keeping that we will be changed or transformed. Rather, it is by looking unto Christ. It is by gazing with open face upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this 18th text says that with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. And indeed, the scholars have worked on this text for a long time, and I'm sure they're not finished working yet. And I am no scholar, so I can read what they say and try to consider the points they're making. And one of them is the question in this text is to whether the wording is actually saying that we are beholding the glory of Christ, or is it instead saying we are reflecting the glory of Christ? And so the debate goes on among the Greek grammarians as to which exactly it is. But the point that I come to, not being one among them, is that we will not reflect the glory of Christ without beholding the glory of Christ. The two come together and are inseparable. And at its base, it seems to be what the text is saying, that we will show forth the glory of Christ. Which, is it not, a dramatic transformation of what we are? We will show forth the glory of Christ as a reflection of having gazed upon Christ, of having looked upon Him by faith. Christ is formed in His people, not by their frenzied effort to try to crank out some righteousness. Christ is formed in His people as they feast upon Him by faith, as they behold Him and look unto him. And this is what the apostle is saying to the Corinthians. We all the believers, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Now, I want us to consider five items concerning this, just ever so briefly. And these five are not the message itself, but are something of the foundation of what the message is and what this text is telling us. Notice, first of all, that it is telling us the transformation is by the Spirit of God. We cannot turn over a new leaf and be much more to the glory of God. Again, we repeat, it is not by our own strenuous effort that we make ourselves to be holy. We cannot make ourselves to be holy. We must be moved upon by the Spirit of God Himself. And so the apostle emphasizes that very clearly here. Second, the means by which the Holy Spirit makes this transformation is by means of beholding the glory of our Savior. It is for us to recognize that every spiritual benefit that God brings to men is brought through Jesus Christ. He is the fount. He is the channel from which and through which all divine blessings to the soul of man flow. And we will never be anything but damned apart from Christ. And we will never be anything but worldly oriented beings apart from all of the powers of the gospel and all of the powers for sanctification that flow to the people of God through Jesus Christ, superintended by the Spirit of God. This transformation is wrought by the Spirit of God, and it is wrought by means of us beholding the glory of God. And third, lest we get discouraged, it is wrought not by means of our perfect perceptions or perfect understanding. It's impressed upon me more all the time that there is not a one of us, and there never has been a one of us, that does it right. Even as Dr. Saunders has mentioned concerning the history of the work here, how that God has worked in spite of us. And if anything is ever done for God among men or within a man, it is not because of men or because of that man, but in spite of, it is because the grace of God has moved in spite of our weakness and inability. And when the text says, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, when it says that, there is implied in that the fact that our perception, our understanding, is not 20-20 exact and precise. I recall a number of years ago when I was pastoring in South Carolina, visiting an aged man in the hospital. He was on his death's bed. He had attended the church before I became pastor, had come with his wife. He was never a fervent presence there, and his family had cause to wonder if he really knew the Lord. And indeed, they were just in their concerns or question. And there in the hospital bed, I asked him, do you have faith in Jesus Christ? And he gave me an honest answer, I believe. He said, not much. I can't say that I know the man was saved. But I could say to the family, this is what he said. Not much faith. And recognize that not one of us is saved by the quantity of our faith. That not one of us is saved by the quality of our faith. We are saved rather by the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. It is not simply that we are saved by Him. It is the fact that He is salvation. He is the very embodiment of the salvation of all of His people. And there is not a one who has ever looked to Him with perfect faith. There is not a one who has ever looked to Him with the quantity of faith that we ought to have. And the grace is that He saves us anyway. And as the Apostle Paul writes to some very imperfect people, he speaks of them beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And the ancient picture here is that of the mirror. We have mirrors in our home. Chances are everyone here has stood before one today, maybe several times. Maybe you went back again to double check and make sure. Who knows? But the ancient world did not have the finely refined glass mirrors that we have. What they had instead was a highly polished piece of brass. And that buffed and polished piece of glass, brass, was their looking glass. And they would look into that and see the reflection that was bounced back to their eyes. And you know, no doubt having seen your own reflection in some highly polished piece of metal somewhere, that the reflections that come back from such are not precise and exact. You look at it and you may not consciously say it, but you might say, boy, I'm glad I don't look like that. Even though it is some semblance of what you are. But the point is this. The glass, the looking glass, the brass distorts what you are seeing. And so it is that the apostle says that as we look unto Christ, we behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We do not see the full-blown glory of the Lord. That is something yet to be beheld. But we don't have to see the full-blown glory of the Lord. Oh, may I see more. May I, with Moses, pray, show me thy glory. And may I live in expectation of that prayer being answered unto His glory and unto my good. But the whole point is this. As we look into a glass beholding the glory of the Lord, it is not perfect perception. It is not exact understanding. And you see, this is what the Apostle Paul was speaking of when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And he said to them, now we see through a glass darkly. And what he means is that here on this earth, as we are besieged by the curse of sin from which grace and the gospel are delivering us, but under which we still struggle, We see, but we see a distorted image. We see, but we see through a glass darkly. But he is saying to the Corinthians in 1 chapter 13, but then face to face. And we will be brought to see him face to face. And then that which is in part shall be known in full, even as we then shall be known, even shall know even as we are known. And so considering these matters, the first item, the transformation into the image of Christ, is by the Spirit of God. It is by means of beholding Christ himself and seeing by faith the glory of God. It does not depend upon perfect perception or perfect understanding. We see through a glass darkly. And fourth, the transformation that he speaks of is a transformation into the image of Christ. We are transformed, changed into the same image. And it is a transformation from glory to glory. And this is an expression that, again, the scholars through the years have discussed at great length. We know that when saved, when sins are forgiven, when Christ's own righteousness is given to us by imputation, we are made partakers of the divine nature, and that is glory. But no one of us, having been made partaker of that glorious nature, has yet grown to the full-blown measure of that glory. And so from the glory we've received, we are transformed unto more glory. From one degree of glory to another. But this is the transformation that we are speaking of this week, as we consider the potter taking the clay, which is but a lump of colorless dirt, and transforming it into the beautiful instrument and utensil so abundantly useful in the home. So we, though earthen vessels made of clay, are being transformed until we are ultimately in that place that in the eternal house of God, we are exactly what he had foreordained we should be. And he will bring us to that point. And the whole stretch of that journey, it is Christ that is the means by which we are brought to that glory. Now, with those things in mind as a foundation, I want you to look at four passages of Scripture with me. And we'll consider briefly how these passages are setting forth what I believe we have observed from this 18th verse of chapter 3. The first is in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. While you are turning there, I remind you of that great text in Romans chapter 8, repeated so often by God's people. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. There is the purpose of God. And the promise to our comfort in Romans 8 is that everything that enters our life works together for that good to form in us the image of Christ. And what could be better? And a formation of the image of Christ that will be complete one day, because whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. In God's economy, it is as good as done. God's people shall be conformed to the image of Christ. And here and now, as we live upon earth, that process is afoot, being wrought by God. And Christ is the one to whom we look for its working. Beholding His glory, we are transformed. And so in John chapter 1, at verse 29, in the heart of John the Baptist's ministry, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The beginning of this process in our life is the removal of our sin. And how is our sin removed? By beholding the Lamb of God. And though John is here formally introducing Jesus to the multitudes who've come out to his baptism, yet we find certainly embedded in this statement this truth, that the removal of the sins of the world is by means of beholding the Lamb of God. Thus, as he speaks to sinners who need to have their sin taken away, he says, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The conversion of the soul, a major part of this transformation as the great sovereign potter molds the clay to his own liking, that conversion, that transformation comes by beholding the Lamb of God. And then we go to Romans chapter 12, a second text I would have you consider. And we will look further at this text tomorrow morning, God willing. But in chapter 12 of Romans, the exhortation is, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the Apostle Paul is exhorting that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. The sacrificing of our body, the reckoning of ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, and the transformation, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. But what is the foundation upon which this exhortation is made? What is the apostle's appeal to the people of God for this sacrifice, for this conformity to the will of God? Well, the basis is this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, what are the mercies of God? Well, we heard a good presentation of this last night and can summarize it by saying this. The Lord Jesus Christ is the ever-living embodiment of all of the mercies of God. If we are going to consider the mercies of God, there is but one place to go, and that is His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, all of the treasures of the Godhead reside in Him. All of the mercies of God are in Him. So just as the taking away the sin of the world hinges upon beholding the Lamb of God, so presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind, goes right back again to the One who is the ever-blessed embodiment of every divine mercy unto man. And then we go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And the writer of Hebrews, writing to a people often discouraged and tempted to turn back from the profession they've made, gives to them an entire catalog from the history of Israel of men and women who were godly and faithful. Chapter 11, the great heroes of faith. And he comes to chapter 12 and he uses a term here for witnesses, which refers to a witness on a witness stand in a court of law. When he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." We are surrounded, chapter 11, by these heroes, these who themselves have borne witness. No need to turn back. They didn't. No need to forget your profession. They didn't. They endured and pressed through. Yes, Abel, who paid with his life. Noah at the time of the flood. Abraham, the father of the people of Israel, who went out by faith. Why, some of them were even sawn asunder, believing. They persevere, seeing you are compassed about with this cloud of those who have borne witness. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience or with endurance the race that is set before us. Now that is the exhortation. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. But how is that done? Verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Again, we are told that if we are to have our sin laid aside and these weights that beset us, if we are to run with endurance this race, which will end in our glorification, it will be made possible only by looking unto Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Beholding the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice. Lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus. Over and over again, the Scripture ties this transformation from the lump of defiled clay into the glorious vessel of honor as a transformation wrought by Christ, the Spirit of God, teaching us by Christ and setting our sights only upon Him. And then we turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John the 3rd chapter. And we have another one of those texts that begins with, behold. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. There is quite a transformation, isn't it? Therefore, the world of which we were a part, the world which shaped and framed and formed us, the world to which all of our lusts answered, therefore, the world, its system, knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now let's put together again what it's saying. It is saying, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. For the beholding of that love that the Father has bestowed upon us is the means of recognizing why we are called the sons of God and are therefore no longer of this world. It instead hates us. And this, beholding what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, is the means by which we recognize, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We'll be brought to the fullness of that purpose to which we are predestined, all out of beholding what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Where do we behold the love of God? I think unto some damage, much of the evangelistic fervor of this age has wanted to describe the love of God as something like a vast, warm, and fuzzy blanket that is thrown over all of the world. When in fact, the Scripture describes the love of God as being embodied in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes there in Romans that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the sinner is not simply to be told indiscriminately God loves you and will make things better for you if you'll cooperate with Him. The sinner is to be warned that he is by nature a child of wrath and that the love of God resides exclusively in the person of Jesus Christ. Come unto Christ and you will find the love of God, the love of God by which you are transformed from the mere lump of depraved and defiled clay, ultimately into the vessel to which all of God's people are predestined. But the whole matter toward glorification that John speaks of here in 1 John chapter 3 flows forth out of this. Behold the love of God in Jesus Christ. And so this is what the Apostle Paul is speaking toward in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18. That God's people, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. We are to look unto Christ, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Upon the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice. Looking unto Jesus, we lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Beholding what manner of love the Father hath bestowed, we are given the incentive, therefore, whosoever hath this hope purifieth himself. And so let me close with two examples of this, which are very closely connected examples taken directly from the Scripture. The book of Acts, you may want to turn with me to Acts chapter number 6. Stephen is preaching. And the message he is delivering is one which cannot be naysayed or resisted. Oh, yes, men can refuse it, but its message continues to hammer away in their hearts and their conscience, and they cannot stand it. And in verse 15 of chapter 6, as they are watching and hearing Stephen, he says that they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. There was an appearance to Stephen, which I think was nothing short of the very manifestation of the glory of God upon him as this man was being transformed from glory to glory. We come over to chapter 7. And those who saw his face shining there continued to resist what he was saying as he preached to them of their unbelief and of the record of unbelief that characterized their forefathers. And it finally so aroused their ire that they drug him out to stone him to death. But verse 55 of chapter 7 tells us, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, and we might add, the last thing that these murderers wanted to hear from Stephen was in fact the very thing God gave him to say. They did not want to hear anything about a resurrected Christ. That's why they were stoning Stephen. But verse 56, Stephen said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Not only did he see the Lord Jesus Christ, much to their dismay, but he saw him standing as if taking notice carefully of what was happening and standing in the place of highest honor, the right hand of God. And Stephen was looking unto Jesus. Just as the writer of Hebrews admonished the people, don't turn back, don't fear the persecution, look unto Jesus. So he was looking to Jesus. In verse 57, as they heard him, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Notice what's happening. As Stephen is looking to Jesus, he is becoming just like him. For do we not hear our Savior upon the cross praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Stephen, midst the pelting stones, praying, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Is it not one and the same petition of heart from both? And the very matter of praying for those who stone you and praying that their very act of stoning not be laid to their charge is the working of the likeness of Christ beyond anything any of us have experienced. And it all flowed out of him beholding the heavens open and the Son of God standing at the right hand of the throne. By beholding him, we become like him. And there is Saul, the zealous young man at whose feet the stoner's coats have been laid so he can guard them lest the thieves among them come and take them. And Stephen leaves that scene, having seen a man whose face shone like an angel and a man whose prayers sounded like the Savior's from the cross as he had beheld Christ and was being made like him. And Saul goes on in his piteous, hideous persecuting of Christ's church until, as you well know, on the road to Damascus, he is smitten down with a blinding light from heaven, a light that is nothing less than the very radiance and glory of Christ. And as Saul observed that light for a moment, and only for a moment, for he was blinded by its radiance, yet that very observing brought him to confrontation with himself. As Christ himself now speaks from heaven to Saul and says to him, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And using the agricultural image of the ox that is goaded along by a sharp stick held by the ox driver And though the ox may not like to be poked by that stick that keeps him prodded along, he doesn't help himself and he kicks against it. And so it is the Apostle Paul, soon to become the Apostle, persecuting believers, yet I would understand from this was unable to get out of his mind in vision the face of Stephen and the prayer of Stephen, lay not this sin to their charge. Who could ever respond like that? Stephen, a man beholding Christ and thus being made like Christ. And it was not a futile or sterile experience, but it was the very power of God which would continue to prick and prick and prick the heart of Saul until finally Saul looks and sees and is blinded by the radiance. And there, Saul is transformed from what he was as a vile clay persecutor into the apostle that one day would be glorified. May the Lord take these workings of His Spirit in order to focus our attention upon the One whose glory is that which, when beheld, will transform His people. And how I wish we could go through some of those marks of His glory, the glory of His incarnation. God took upon Him human form. Little wonder the angels celebrated and the kings came from afar. The preservation of incarnate God. When Herod would have killed Him and the wise men became the alerters, an instrument of God to send Joseph fleeing. The glory of His active obedience in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Show to me a man who has never sinned, and you will be showing to me unbridled glory. The glory of His, as we call it, passive obedience, although it wasn't passive at all. He willingly laid down His life, a ransom for many. The glory of His resurrection, the glory of His intercession, when He prayed, "Father, forgive them," then and there, one of the thieves was utterly transformed into a new creature and stopped his cursing and called out, "Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom." The glory of His resurrection, the glory of His ascension, the glory of His station at the right hand of God the Father, the glory of His everlasting righteousness, and that He ever lives to make intercession. I speak to my shame. If my life were spent gazing on those glories of Christ, I would stand before you a more obedient and gracious and God-fearing man. We will not be transformed by our greatest efforts to crank out righteousness. We will be transformed by gazing continually upon Christ. God help us to do so. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how far we fall from the place of gazing upon our dear Savior that should be the norm for our existence. We are so prone to wonder, and yet we are taught in Scripture, by looking to Jesus, like Him we shall be. So may it be with each of us, that we ever behold the One who is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. And beholding him, may we be made like him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.